Hello, friends, and welcome to another edition of Crossroads, where faith and culture meet. I'm Dean Welty with Rita Dunaway, and we have what might sound like a very crowded studio today. For starters, we have an evangelist who has held area-wide evangelistic events in 16 states and 17 countries. We also have a NASCAR fan, and we have the author of several books, and we have the CEO of a thriving organization who is committed to using every available means to reach every available person with the good news of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We better get some more mics in here, Dean.
Well, I know it sounds like a large group, but it's really only one person. And I would just like to welcome Steve Wingfield with over 40 years of ministry, first as a pastor and now sharing the gospel at NASCAR races around the country. He's been with us before, and it's good to have him back. Steve, welcome to
Thank
Crossroads.
Thank you, Dean. Thank you, Rita. It's great to be here.
All those hats you're wearing. We're going to get underneath them and find out what's going on.
I figured out a long time ago, if the Lord could use a donkey to talk for him, I'm home for it.
Well, before we go any further, why don't you just start by giving us the background of Steve Wingfield Evangelistic Association? How did it all get started?
Well, go back a little ways further than that. I'm the youngest of seven kids. My dad was a Methodist preacher in the state of Virginia, and there's 10 years difference between me and my next brother. By the time I got to be about eight, all my brothers were either in ministry or away at school preparing for ministry.
Wow, that is incredible.
It is. So wherever I'd go, it seemed like somebody would pat me on the head and say, you can be a preacher too, right? I see it now as an identity crisis, but it came out as rebellion. I never was bad as I could have been. Lord had a holy governor on me, but I said, I don't want to do that. But in 1970, and how you sort all this out theologically, I don't know. I had prayed several different times, and I know I prayed the right stuff. But in 1970, my life radically changed. I still didn't want to go into the ministry, and I told the Lord that. But I said, I'll do whatever you want me to do. It was later that year, I answered the call. But even that night when I said, Lord, I feel like that's what you're saying, but I'm not telling anybody about this decision. If this is of you, you're going to have to open the door. That was on a Wednesday night. My dad's church was having a revival series of services, and I think it was a death, but the person that was supposed to speak through Sunday night had to leave on Saturday. And so there'd been such a change in my life from July until this was September, and I just made this commitment on Wednesday night. I went to my dad's church on Friday night, and the leadership, they knew about this, and they went to my dad and said, why don't we get Steve to preach Saturday night and Sunday night? We'll have a youth emphasis. And so I'm standing out front waiting for church to start, and they came in and said, we feel like you ought to preach. So I just promised
the Lord. I guess you had your answer. Okay. Yeah.
So anyway, that's where it started. Mm-hmm. And so I stayed up half the night trying to get a message together, and it wasn't happening. I was in my dad's office, I guess thinking something was going to jump off the shelf. And Saturday morning, I'm driving around praying, Lord, I need something. Just share my testimony. What am I supposed to do? And I drove over to Lynchburg, went to the Baptist bookstore at Pittman Plaza, which is no longer there now. But anyway, I was walking through, and I saw this album. That's when they had albums of Billy Graham preaching, and I bought it, and I went home, and he was preaching.
You're talking about a record.
Yeah, a record. A vinyl record.
I gotcha.
They used to exist another life ago.
Old school. Gotcha. We're anyway, going retro.
But they're coming back, but not going that kind of stuff. But I bought it, went home and listened to side one. It was Samson. I said, it's pretty good. I listened to it again, wrote down the outline. And so that night, I've told Billy this story. Anyway, that night I preached on Samson using Billy Graham's message and had 27 first-time decisions in that local church that night. So Sunday afternoon, I listened to side two. And people just started calling. And so I've always done evangelism since those two nights. I mean, even when I was in college, I'd travel on weekends. I pastored thinking I needed some pastoral experience that would help me be a better evangelist. And I was going to do it for 2 years. 2 years turned into 10 years. And then I worked under the auspices of interchurch evangelism for a number of years with Dr. Myron Augsburger. Then Myron encouraged me to start my own organization, which Wingfield Ministries was born. And so we've been involved in full-time evangelism, as you said, for all these years. And it's been a wonderful journey, but this is just my story. I got to the place where I couldn't look myself in the mirror and say, this is a good way to spend money. Because of the amount of money we were having to spend for entertainment. it seemed like he had to get bigger and bigger groups. I mean, the budget we had for the Good Spring Fest at JMU Convocation Center in, I think, 2001 was over $300,000. Yeah, I mean, we had Jars of Clay, we had Toby Mac, and it was Christian entertainment. We worked hard to get 5% of the people in attendance who were non-Christian or unsaved.
Yeah.
And so my heart has been to reach people with the gospel. That's what God's called me to do.
I want to come back, though, because your first experience sounded like a revival.
It was.
Is there a difference between revivals and evangelistic outreach? For example, you talked about your convocation. You used to have festivals. You called them encounters. Yes. You had the Rockingham County Fairgrounds. You had the JMU Convocation Center. And these were more like revivals. Would I be right about that?
In a sense.
Yeah, okay.
They were the intent for the week itself.
Okay.
Was to see people come to Christ.
Sure,
I mean,
okay.
I'm an evangelist.
Sure, right.
But the preparation process was the revival part. My mom and dad came to Christ at a Billy Sunday Crusade in Lynchburg years ago. And he was there for 6 weeks. That was for the revival of the church. But as the church got revived, then it spread over into the community and evangelism took place.
So a revival is really directed to churches, to believers. Evangelism is more outreach to those who do not yet know.
Exactly. That's
gotcha.
The whole purpose. But in order for the church to get involved in evangelism, revival has to take place. When we started doing these crusades, and I modeled it after Billy Graham without apology. We just worked in smaller cities than Graham organization would go to, but tried to do the same thing, same quality that Billy would do in a major city. You'd work there a year, year and a half in advance, working with the church, working with the business community, preparing them for what God would do during the week of the event. But again, it just kept getting more entertainment driven than I felt comfortable with. I'm not knocking others that choose to do that, but for us, I just didn't see we were getting the bang for the buck.
So let's fast forward a little bit. You talked about these evangelistic outreaches or encounters like Spring Fest you described. The next phase of your ministry that I've heard about is NASCAR races. I think you called them Victory Weekends. So tell us about that. What's
all
about?
I think it's just because he likes race cars.
Well, you know, again, I think one of the smart things I've done, I believe God gave me the name. I want people to experience victory in Christ. That's the only way you're going to have real victory. Paul uses the racing analogy, not car racing, but winning the race.
Yes. Yeah.
And so that's where it all came together. We did an event in Bristol, Tennessee, and Jeff Bird, who was manager of Bristol Motor Speedway, was on our committee. And so he invited me to come out, and I had the privilege of driving the track as a result of that. I was asked to do chapel on a Sunday morning. Well, I'd never been to a racetrack. It's a half-mile track, and it was a sellout day at Bristol, 165,000 people sitting around this half-mile track. And I came out of that chapel, looked, and I, as an evangelist, began to froth at the mouth. There's got to be a way to reach these people. And, you know, that's an exciting opportunity. I knew of Raceway Ministries. They are a hospitality ministry outside the bowl, the track. And then there's MRO, Motor Racing Outreach, which was started by Darrell Waltrip and several others. That's a ministry to the drivers and crew members inside the bowl. I didn't know anybody doing what I wanted to do, and that was sort of do a festival outside the bowl after the race.
For the fans.
For the fans.
Okay.
Yeah. And so the first couple of years, we were in the fan zone, and that's a moving target. If you've ever been to a race, it's amazing. I mean, it's people everywhere. But it's a vendor area. And so you're going to keep people for 10, 15 minutes. They're going to move to the next thing. Sure. We ended up in a campground in Darlington. And I said, this is where we need to be. Because after the race, people go back to their motorhome, their camper, their tent, and get something to eat. They don't want to drive anywhere because of traffic and alcohol. And so we give them entertainment. The weekend looks like Friday. I have some drivers that come over and I interview them. They like to get up close and personal to the drivers. Saturday night, we honor veterans and active duty military, and then I segue into a gospel presentation. It's been phenomenal. Several things about NASCAR fans. They're the salt of the earth. I love them. They love America. They love the military. And I'd be fearful for somebody that didn't take their head off during a prayer.
Yeah.
I mean, they'll get in your face, say, hey, boys, praying, stand up, singing the national anthem, stand up, take your hat off. You know, so that's who they are. And it's a wonderful place. Now, the other thing, you know, there's a lot of liquid consumption goes on at a NASCAR race. But, you know, I don't need to convince people that they need help. We don't condemn anybody for anything. We just love them and represent Jesus to them and share the gospel, and we're seeing God do great things.
You know, I can hear the excitement and the passion for this work in your voice, and I can see it on your face.
Well, it's there.
What do you love about this so much? It sounds like a lot of noise and heat and setup and takedown.
Well, it's all of that. Uh-huh. If you don't believe that, go with us one weekend and you'll see it. You know, I try to walk 10,000 steps a day, Rita, just to stay in shape. A typical NASCAR weekend, it's 25,000 to 30,000 steps a day. I mean, so it's a lot of activity. And you're with people 24/7. Because we stay right there. You're in the campground. People want to talk. We walk through the campground. We just hang out, have hamburgers, hot dogs with people. People, they invite you over. It's just, it's a wonderful family atmosphere. It's different than any other sport that I'm aware of. Like, you go to a football game, you tailgate and watch a game, you go home. Basketball, tailgate, maybe watch a game, you go. Here, these people move in on Wednesday and Thursday, and they're there through Sunday.
So it sounds like, from what you're saying, it's a relationship-rich opportunity.
Question.
So
yeah.
It makes sense that that would be a really fertile ground for evangelism.
If you could just see what happens. First time we did Dover, I had some volunteers with me, and when I do my part about 9 o'clock on Saturday night, now I'm on stage throughout the night on Friday night, but we're basically interviewing drivers and they'll share their testimony. That's about the only Christian thing we do. I mean, we want to represent Jesus in everything we do, but you know, we're playing rockabilly music. I mean, it's clean music. I've given an invitation, for instance, to Desperado, an old Eagles song. Everybody's desperate. So, yeah, just take advantage of what they like.
So you're using the culture that's already created there.
Exactly. And so then Saturday night, we'll honor the veterans, and that touches their heart. I mean, I've had people get in a fetal position when we're praying with them. And I engage the crowd. I said, look, maybe you haven't prayed in a long time. Maybe you never prayed. Take your hat off. Put your beer down. I want you to pray for these guys and girls. If you don't do anything but say, thank you, Lord, for their service to us. I said, that's a prayer. Then I'm going to pray for them. And so by the time I get up, a lot of people, in all honesty, are wasted through alcohol. I had a couple of guys who said, we're going to need to get in front of the stage. They're going to kill him. But it has never failed, never, that it's like a holy blanket. God puts the holy blanket over the whole crowd. I mean, they turn from revelry to total. You can almost hear a pin drop. Tears are there. They know they're broken, many of them. And then I segue into just a gospel presentation. This medal I just gave you, it didn't cost a lot. It was given out of a heart of love. But I want you to leave here with another medal that's already been paid for. The Bible calls it a crown. You can't purchase it. It's already been purchased through the blood of Christ. And that's the only way you can get it. And I want you to receive it. I lead them in prayer. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to say amen loud. I've never heard this in a church. I mean, it rocks the whole campground. It's just absolutely awesome to experience.
Steve, I have two questions for you. First is, what really triggered your heart for the veterans? I know you have a lot of concern for the challenges they face. But then the second question is, I want to hear a summary of the message that you then bring from the platform. We have listeners who are waiting for the message.
Okay. All right.
That
you'll
get it.
Well, where it all started was at Darlington. We had a double amputee from Iraq that shared his testimony. And afterwards, we were sitting backstage talking, and he asked me a question that literally nailed me to the wall, because I'm not from a military background. I've never served. And the question was this: where is the most dangerous place to serve in the U.S. military? And I said, Afghanistan. And he said, you're wrong. I said, wrong? What do you mean I'm wrong? He said, no. He said, we're going to lose more to suicide than we will on the battlefield. And it was like cold chills went all over. And I said, somebody's got to do something. So that's where it started. I made a commitment that I was going to start honoring veterans at every event we do. And I'll just give you three quick stories. I think this was from last year. We were at Michigan, and we had honored about 160 or 180, I forget the exact number, of veterans. And the crowd goes nuts. I mean, these veterans come up, and we hang medals, and then I pray over them. And I finished praying, came off the platform, and this guy my age literally fell into my arms, weeping uncontrollably. He finally got control of himself, and he said, start saying, thank you. I said, sir, thank you. And he was a Vietnam veteran. And when he got where he could speak, he said, when I came back from Vietnam, people yelled at me. They cursed me. I had one person spit on me. He said, tonight's the first time in 40 years I felt honored. He said, thank you. And I prayed with him. And I finished, and I turned. There was a 19-year-old kid. Tears were running down his face. And I said, what's wrong? He said, you nailed me to the wall tonight. I said, what do you mean? He said, I got back from Afghanistan 3 weeks ago, and I've thought of nothing but suicide every day. He said, I was going to come to the race this weekend and pull the trigger Monday, but Jesus rescued me tonight. The next weekend, I was preaching at, I think, the 100th anniversary of Methodist Church down here at Weir's Cave, and they used the Half Center. They had a guest praise band there that day. And afterwards, this young drummer had his hat on backwards, came to me, and I'm helping pack up stuff. And he said, keep doing what you're doing, man. I said, well, I plan to. He said, it's desperate need out there. I said, I know it. He said, I should be a statistic. I said, tell me your story. And he got back from Iraq and took a 9mm and took his hat off. And in the day, but he had it at an angle, went in here, came out here. He said, but through that, I came to Christ. The next weekend changed what I do at churches now. Because I used to just say, how many veterans we got here? And I'd see somebody raise their hand and say, come here, I want to show you what we do. And I was at Thomas Road, much bigger crowd. And this first hand I saw this guy to my left, I said, come up here. And I meddled him, bringing awareness to the 22 a day that we're losing. And he started weeping, and he goes and sits down. All through the service, he's got his face in his hands. At the end of the service, he comes to me and says, I guess you want to know what's going on. I said, yeah. He said, my son's a statistic. He got back from Afghanistan and killed himself. That's 3 weekends in a row. Now, we're losing 22 a day. That does not count spouses or children. We will be paying for these wars that we've been in over 20 years. People ask me, why is this going on? World War I was terrible. Any war is terrible. World War II, terrible. Korea, Vietnam. I've met one person that was deployed 3 times to Vietnam. Several that were deployed twice, most once. But I've met young men and women over the past 20 years. They've been deployed 12, 13, 14 times and seen and experienced stuff. But to get to your question, what's the message? We pray with them. That touches their heart. And I ask them then, give me just another few minutes. And I share the gospel very clearly. The medal I gave these people cost me about $5, but it's given out of heart of love. But there's another medal called the Crown of Life that Jesus Christ purchased for all of us. The only way to get it is to know Him. And I just go through grace, man, God, Christ, faith. Grace, man, God, Christ, faith. Grace is a gift of God.
Right.
It cannot be earned. In fact, I talked to a man yesterday. 68 years of age, had a divine appointment over in West Virginia. And I asked him if I could ask him a question. He said, yeah. I said, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for sure you go to heaven? He said, well, I think so. I said, well, let me ask you another question. Puts that one in a little bit better perspective. I hope you don't now. I hope you live a much longer life. But what if you did die today and God would say, Dean, why should I let you in my heaven? His name was Bill. I said, Bill, what would you say? He said, well, I've been a pretty good guy. I said, I try to do the best. I said, that's wonderful. I said, you know, Bill, I'm a good guy too. I try to do the best I can. But you know what the Bible says about my goodness? He said, what? I said, it says it's like a bunch of filthy, stinking rags in the presence of a holy, holy God. I said, I'm not going to impress God with my goodness because all of us, you, me, everybody, has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. So, grace, it can't be earned. It's not deserved. And the reason it's not deserved is point number two. I've sinned. All of us have. And because of that sin, we're broken. If God let me into heaven with sin in my life, I'd spoil heaven. You would too. It's like you come out of my house and I'm going to make you an omelet. I got 3 good eggs and 1 bad egg. No, that would not be acceptable to serve. Okay, that's what sin does. There had to be a remedy. You say, but God loves me. Yes. And Jeremiah says He loves you with an everlasting love. There's nothing that you can do, any of us can do, that'll keep God from loving you. He's always going to love you. But He's also a just God. And because of His justice, He's got to punish sin. That's where Jesus Christ comes in. Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price for your sin and mine. He made a very important statement just before He died. It's finished. That means the price has been paid. Now, the good news and the bad news is, the devil himself believes everything I just told you. And the Bible says he believes and trembles because he knows it's true. So it's not just enough to believe it. That's where faith comes in. And faith is not just intellectually understanding everything I said and saying, yeah, I agree with that. Faith is putting my trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And that's the message I give. Now, if that makes sense to you, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to pray this prayer with me. I want you to, one, acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Savior. He came to this earth. He was sinless. He went to the cross, but he did not stay dead. That tomb is empty. And because he lives, you can live. So if you will confess your sin, just agree with God, I've sinned, ask him to forgive you. He said he would. He said he'd remove it as far as the east is from the west. God said he'd remove it. He's not going to hang in and say, hey, Steve. No, it's done. Confess it. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to come into your life, and you can experience eternal life. And that's the message.
Well, Steve, you're going to bring this message, I guess, at the fairgrounds.
Yes.
You want to tell us about that on Memorial Day?
That's Memorial Day. It starts at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We got a great lineup. Jessie Pugh, local girl, who's a wonderful singer, she's going to kick things off at 4 o'clock. We got John Schmidt, Jeff Pullen, and his band's going to be there. And then we're going to finish things out with Little Roy and Lizzie. Little Roy was part of the Lewis family for years. And so it's going to be a fun night. We've got all kind of food vendors. We've got a car show. If you got a classic car, it doesn't have – I talked to somebody. We had some friends over for lunch after church on Sunday. He has a classic car. It's not restored. I said, bring it out. It's okay. It's old. Bring it out. So if you got a car you want to show off, bring it out. And somebody asked me, how much does it cost? Nothing. In fact, we'll give you a $5 coupon to get barbecue. So just come on out, and it's going to be a fun day. Last year we had about 280 cars, I think. They said about 5,000 people there. So it's going to be a good day. The weather's going to be nice. And we want you to come out and have a good time. 4 o'clock. Everything's free except the food. You got to buy the food. Unless you have a classic car, we'll give you a $5 food voucher. So we pay you to bring your car out. You got children's ministry as well. The Vertical Kids Ministry is going to be there. There'll be two sessions for the children in the poultry building that's going to be set up. And so it's going to be a fun day.
This goes pretty much until sundown, is it?
Sundown, yeah. About 8 o'clock probably, but 4 until we're done.
And this is Monday, May 29th.
Yes. And, you know, Memorial Day, I was on Jim Britt's program earlier on Wednesday, and he asked me about Memorial Day. It was going away. He said the same thing. He said, communities just are not acknowledging Memorial Day. Some people have misunderstood what we're trying to do. Because it is a day of remembrance of those who lost their lives and gave their lives. And we want to honor that. But, you know, I don't know what your funeral is going to be like, Dean, but I want celebration at my funeral. So this is about honoring those who lost, but also recognizing those who have served. And some of them have been wounded. You know, we're not ignoring the roots of Memorial Day, but we want it to be a time of celebration. Thank God for those that were willing to pay the ultimate sacrifice, but we're here to have a good time and thank those that served along with them as well.
And you're going to have the same meddling there,
yes,
that you have at the NASCAR races.
Yes, we will meddle all veterans, active duty military, first responders, just, again, thanking them for their service, bringing awareness to the issues within that community of suicide, and helping everybody know that all of us can be a hero to a hero just by being a friend. So that's what this is all about.
Well, I've been to those. Have you been
I
yet?
I have not it been
a,
yet.
It is a terrific family event. You talk about the great music. Mm-hmm. You talk about the availability of wonderful vendors there,
yes,
good food there, and then honoring the veterans. It's just really a rewarding experience. But just one more note about the veterans.
Mm-hmm.
You medal them, you honor them, but you have something in West Virginia,
yes,
that is related to the veterans.
This is a miracle. Well, it's not, again, not just veterans, but pastors, business community. We were given 524 acres of property over in beautiful Smoke Hole, West Virginia, a little over a year ago. We've already built the first house. We're in the process of starting construction soon on this. The house that was already there, we're going to refurbish it and expand it and have 5 bedrooms in that, dining facility there. And we're going to build 4 individual units next. So we want people to be able to come over and just enjoy the beauty of God's creation, experience healing and restoration. We've got 3 ponds that are stocked, fish, hike. It's one of the most scenic places on the East Coast. It's ground light pollution is non-existent, so the sky is absolutely gorgeous.
Now, is this primarily for veterans to come?
It's primarily for pastors and veterans.
Okay. That would be a good mix in itself, wouldn't it?
Well, you know, I got a call this last week from Brotherhood Mutual, who's one of the largest insurers of pastors in the nation. And their concern for the pastoral community, the stress and strain that they're under, it's not called post-stress syndrome, maybe, within that community, but the pressures are off the chart. And if statistics are correct, 70 to 75% of them said that they could find something else, they'd do it. We have a crisis. We have a crisis.
A crisis in the military, a crisis in the church.
Yes, a crisis in the nation.
In the nation,
and
absolutely.
In fact, Monday I'm going to be speaking from Psalm, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the righteous, it's time, as we said the other night at your banquet, it's time that the righteous stand up and make a difference. And that's what we want to do.
Well, Steve, I am just so excited about all these things that you're doing. I had no idea your association was doing so much. So thank you for being with us today and sharing all this with us. And on behalf of the Crossroads team, as we close the program, say a thank you to all of the veterans listening out there and your families. Thank you so much for your service.
Can I just ask one thing? You're called to do this. How can some of us who aren't called, what can we do?
Well, again, I'll go back to say, everybody can be a hero to a hero. Just be a friend.
But in terms of volunteering or donations or website?
Go to our website, stevewingfield.org. The other key thing, and we'll have to come back and talk about this another, we've launched a leadership program called Lodestar Guidance. And I hope everybody will look at that and check that out as well. You can go to our website, stevewingfield.org, and check it all out. Follow us on Facebook.
Thanks, Steve.
Yep, thank you.
Thanks again, Steve. Now, if you're listening and you think you'd like to hear this program again or share it with your friends, go to our website at valleyfamilyforum.org and click on the link to Crossroads there on the homepage. We also want to thank our sponsors at Blue Ridge Chimney Services and the dental practice of Scott Dunaway. And we thank so many of you for your prayers, encouragement, and financial support. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help keep Crossroads on the air, you can do so by check to Crossroads at P.O. Box 881, Harrisonburg, Virginia, 22803. Thank you again for joining us. I'm Rita Dunaway with Dean Welty and engineer Robbie Meadows, inviting you to join us again next week at the Crossroads where faith and culture meet.
God looked down on the beautiful land with the farmers and said, "I need a protector." So God made a soldier. God said, "I need somebody willing to be up for days on end, work all day to keep the people safe and keep a family together from thousands of miles away." So God made a soldier. God said, "I need somebody willing to sit in the mud, the snow, and the blood to keep his loved ones safe. Someone to never show an ounce of fear in the face of tyranny and oppression, but to deliver his people from it." So God made a soldier. God said, "I need somebody strong enough to lift his wounded friend off the battlefield under fire, but gentle enough to hold his newborn baby and cry." So God made a soldier. It had to be somebody that would work hard and follow orders and get the job done right, no matter how long it took, and then would laugh and smile when the people he protects ask, "How could he put himself through that?" So God made a soldier.